Wow, praise the Lord. It's a great song. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Kennard, for playing that for us. Praise the Lord. That's beautiful. I think he's played that instrument once or twice before, don't you? Yeah, praise the Lord. He's very good. Very good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God uses the body of Christ in many different ways, doesn't he? You know, some of us can do one thing, some another, and some can do four or five things, and wow. But all of us can do something.
Amen.
That's the whole thing. We can all do something. Praise God, praise God, praise God. You know, whatever gift he give you, use it for his glory. That's the main thing. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Wow. Welcome. May the Lord bless you as we get ready for the service. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. How many of y'all know what tomorrow is?
Monday.
Monday, okay, good, praise the Lord. It's what we call Christ Haven Day. You know, we're down to the wire now, and Cheryl is going to tell you the last time she'll get to talk about this before it happens. Before it happens, because it happens tomorrow.
That's true. It does happen tomorrow. Okay, so far we've raised $66,600. Big round of applause.
Amen.
And for y'all that don't know, up here on the front, that's my daughter Christy Madison, and she and I started this because Thurman, as my pastor said, you should do something to help children. And so Christy and I decided we'd throw a party for kids, and Christ Haven sent me a Christmas card, and the rest is history. Okay, not only are we doing for Christ Haven, but we're doing for Grace, and we're doing, which is in Grapevine, and we're doing for the Salvation Army in Denton. Well, Thursday, Thurman and I went and picked up 127 presents from Love for Kids. They raised 10,000 toys. They gave them out to kids, and they had 44,000 left of it. And they distributed it to us and other people, schools, ministries. So we got to get some. Well, as I called Salvation Army to tell them we're on the way there, she is going, we just got 140 kids that are not sponsored. And I said, well, I'm bringing 107 presents up here, because Christy also had five children that CPS had taken that ended up in South Dallas that she needed to get presents to. So we went by, after we picked them up, we went to her house, she went through them, and then we took them up there to the Salvation Army. Well, while I'm there, yeah, praise God, he's always on time. Yeah, he really is. Okay, so while I'm there, she says, I have other needs. I said, well, what do you need? She said, well, I need 53 boy hoodies, fleece bottoms, 30 watches, and 30 MP3 players. I said, okay, you got it. So I go out that night, Thursday night, shop for all that. I bought the MP3 players online because I got them for $10 on Walmart. And then the next day, oh, and praise the Lord, Jeff was at Kohl's that night and shopping for his California kids, so his children. And so he helped me, like, pick them out, put them on the big racks, and so it really went very quickly. So that was a blessing. So after we did that, then the next day, Thurman and I again went and delivered 8 boxes of stuff to them. Of course, they were at Salvation Army. They were so blessed. Then, but I didn't have the MP3 players. I had the 30 watches, but not the 30 MP3 players. Then yesterday, when I wake up, there's 3 boxes from Walmart, and there's the MP3 players. So we hop up together and go up to Denton to the Salvation Army, as yesterday was their distribution for the families and children, although they will still go up till the first of the year. All right. While we're there, I say, do you need anything else? She said, yes. We have 8 nursing homes. Yeah, she needs anything to keep them warm. Slippers, scarves. Oh, and there's 500 adults incapacitated in these nursing homes. Okay, so slippers, scarves, warm scarves, snuggies, you know, where you put your arms into the little blanket thingy. Any kind of throws or fleece pajama bottoms. I said, well, you know, I just got a $2,000 grant from Walmart, so there you go. I'll go do some of that. Also, Grace still has, so far, I didn't tell you this part. So far, we've bought Christmas for 3,313 children and 249 needy families. You can clap for that too. Okay. But also, Grace is not finished either. They don't have their event until next Friday. They have their event, and we're through with Christ Haven, except The only thing I haven't done for Christ Haven that I do every year is traditional is that I give them a gift card. I haven't got the money to give them a gift card yet. So if anybody that wants to give money today, mark on your check or your note, or your offering for Christmas or children, and we'll know what it's for. Okay, then Grace needs still family items, crock pots, toaster ovens. I got 5 of those, but that's not very many. Electric skillets, griddles like the George Foreman griddle, towel sets, 2 bath, 2 washcloths, and kitchen gadgets. So, you know, if you can give, give. God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. Psalm 50:10 says that. And he keeps telling me that he's never late, and he's not. And he's right. He always tells me, he says, have you ever been short? And I say no. So he's going to show up again and again and again. So tomorrow, if you want to come to the Christ Haven event, it's at Paradise Cove. You get a yellow sheet. It's got the address on it. It's 3029 Midway Road in Southlake. And from 5 to 7, we're going to have dinner. You can come for dinner. You can enjoy all the presents being unwrapped. It's going to be a lot of fun. So we invite you to come. Anyway, God bless everybody that's helped, and God bless everybody that's going to help.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You can turn it off. I can't turn it off. Well, praise the Lord. If you can't take it, if you can't get it to go off, Dave said take the battery out of it. So that'll fix it. So anyway, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We're gonna have to work on that mic or get another one or something. That's Cheryl's answer to everything. Get another one. I hope when I get old, she don't say, get another one. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness gracious alive. I was laughing. Oh, my goodness gracious. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I guess I will. This is as good a time as any. I would have never told this, but I just happened to, when I'm thinking about that, you know, her trading me off for another one. A young boy walked up to his grandfather, a teenage boy. He said, Granddad, how old are you? He said, I'm 98, son. He said, how old do you have to get to be, Granddad, or how old did you have to get before you didn't like looking at the pretty girls? The Granddad said, well, I don't know, son. I hadn't reached that age yet. So, you know, God made girls beautiful for us. But we have to learn to look the right places and do the right things, because if we look at the girls in the wrong places, it'll bring sickness and disease to a man's body. And this is what I've learned. It will bring prostate troubles to you. So if you're a man and you get used to looking at the girls in the wrong places, if you haven't had prostate problems, just keep it up, and I guarantee you will have. And so isn't that amazing how all that works? But prostate problems come because of men and their thoughts, you know, about women. So that's why I would say that if you see a beautiful woman, look at her right in the eye. You know, don't look at her nowhere else. You know, look at her right in the eye. And if you'll do that, well, then God will honor that. But you got to be very careful where you look. But, you know, it's something. And I'll have to say that 98-year-old man, he's right. You know, I don't care how old you are. You know, you still like to look at the pretty girls, because God made some girls beautiful. You know, he made all girls beautiful in his sight. Some are just more beautiful than others. You know, and of course, you know, it all depends on the person. Just like myself, I remember one day a little boy came in the church, and I remember seeing a little girl come in first. And to me, this little lady, she was not attractive at all. She wasn't dressed beautiful or nothing. She was just commonly, casually dressed. And this young man, he walked up, and of course, he was not very exciting either. You know, he was just a normal little guy. And he says, Pastor, do you see that woman over there? I said, that one right yonder? He said, yes. I said, yes. He said, isn't that the most beautiful woman you ever saw in your life? And I said, well, I guess she's quite attractive. I said, do you know who she is? He said, yes, she's my wife. See, in his sight, she was the most beautiful girl he had ever saw. Now, that's the way every man should be to his wife. He should think that his wife is the most beautiful woman there is alive on the earth. And you can look at her all you want to if she's your wife, and you won't have to worry about prostate problems. But, you know, you can't look at the other girls without creating prostate problems. Now, you know, some people will say, you know, where do you learn all this? Well, 30 years being in the healing ministry, that's where I've learned it. You know, a lot of it I've learned just from God's Word, but, you know, I've noticed certain things that happen, and as I do, I've got to where I ask questions now, you know, when you're sick. Of course, here's the thing about the thing about sickness and disease that I have learned, that God, you know, is the one that's in charge of everything. And when you learn that, that'll totally change the way you look at everything. But God is in control, and He's the one that heals us, or He's the one that puts sickness on us. And I mean, a lot of people, if you hear that, a lot of people, even pastors, will say Thurman Scrivener has lost his ever-loving mind. But if I can prove it to you from God's Word, who are you going to believe? I'm going to believe God, aren't you? And if I tell you, men, if I tell you that looking at the girls in the wrong places will bring prostate problems upon you in later life, if you'll obey me and God, and you'll not look at the girls wrong, and you'll just pay attention to, she's a beautiful, attractive lady, but don't meditate on her, don't lust for her, you can live to be 80, 90, or 100 years and never have a prostate problem. But if you do that, if you do not obey God, and you do the wrong things, I guarantee I've seen men with prostate problems as early as 30. You know, so I tell you what, it's not good for a man to run into prostate problems. So you need to make sure that you're obeying God and paying attention to what He says. Now, there's something I want to read something to you. How many of you heard what happened in Connecticut this week? I'm going to read something to you that, you know, this is absolutely awesome. How many remember the first experience we had with a shooting in a school that killed children? Which one was it?
Columbine.
Isn't that amazing how all of you remember that? You know, but when that was the beginning of it. And as I watched that on television the other night, over and over and over, I heard mothers in tears. I heard commentators talking on TV saying, what causes this? You know, when is this going to stop? When is it going to be over? Well, here's one lonely preacher out here that can hold his hand up and say, I got your answer. I have your answer. I can tell you when it's going to be over. It's going to be over when the people of the United States of America get back and put God first in everything they do instead of trying to throw Him away. And as long as we do away with God, I'm going to read a scripture to you today. And of course, I read a whole lot of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and a lot of scriptures I read this week, but there was one that just jumped off the page at me in Jeremiah 18, and it doesn't make any difference. We could put this in the NLT. It's really, really clear in the NLT. But I want you to see in Jeremiah 18, 11 through 23, I'm going to read that to you. But before I do that, I want you to know that so much of the world is saying that this Friday, what's going to happen this Friday, according to so many people in the world? The world's coming to an end. Isn't that something? I mean, there is people that are scared. I mean, in China, in Russia, in all over the world. In fact, I read an article about a guy that built these underground little houses, you know, for bomb shelters. He said until a few months ago, he was building maybe one of those a month. He said, now we're putting in one a day. So there's people running scared. And why are these people running scared? Because have you seen anything on the news or any kind of Hollywood shows that talks about the world coming to an end on December the 21st? They've been out there by the dozens. I mean, they're out there by the dozens. I mean, they're awful. I mean, Cheryl and I went to see one of those, the 2012, and I thought, good grief, it was awesome. And Hollywood is building people up to think that these things are what's going to happen. Now then, I do not know how the world is going to respond to this, but there may be some terrible things that happen, you know, but I would think that as a Christian, maybe on the day before and the day after the 21st, of course the 21st is Friday, if you don't have to go anywhere, stay at home. You know, I mean, just stay at home, because I think that there could be people out there that's crazy. You know, I mean, I just stand in awe, just like the other day. I mean, to show you how stupid people are, I pull up to 407 up here off of Fault Road, and I stop, and I look to the left, and of course, the trees are all dead now, so you can see through the trees. I can see a half a mile up the road, and there's nobody coming. Nobody. And so I pull out on 407, and as soon as I pull out and start going, I look in my rearview mirror, and I can see far back all the way up to that entryway up there where all those bricks, and there's still nobody on the road. Nobody. And so I accelerate to about 50 miles an hour, and I get down to the corner there, and just as I start to go around the corner 50 miles an hour, some guy in a black F-150 Ford pickup driving probably 75 miles an hour misses me about 2 inches as he goes by me. And it made my heart skip a beat. I mean, I'm a man of faith. But, you know, that kid comes so close to hitting me, it literally, you know, it startled me, because I had just looked and there was nobody back there. Now, obviously, he thought, now I may be thinking wrong, but obviously he thought the world belonged to him. You know, and he probably pays more taxes than anybody else in the world, so I should not have been on the road. You know, because he was going so fast, and so I just thought to myself, wow, what a crazy guy. So I said, Lord, you need to soften his heart, make him more like Jesus. Well, I drive 55 miles an hour all the rest of the way into Justin. And of course, we get behind three or four cars between here and Justin. And when we get to the railroad track, guess who is right in front of me? The guy in the pickup. You know, he's right in front of me. So I pull up behind him, you know, at the railroad track. He pulls up on the railroad tracks and slams the brakes on. I had to slam the brakes on to keep from. I thought, Lord, what is wrong with this kid? Lord, he's got a problem. Now then, I don't have any idea what this kid had been through, but there's something. I don't know whether him and his wife had just had him fall out, or, you know, she had just called him on. I don't know what happened, but something had triggered him, and he had gone crazy. Well, this is exactly the same kind of things happened to this 20-year-old man up there in Connecticut. You know, I mean, this kid, something triggered him. And of course, I've heard things like, well, in fact, Charlie told me something. He said, you know, that these kids are on Ritalin in school. They're on this drug. And, you know, they want to dumb them down. And they give them this Ritalin. And then all of a sudden, one day, whenever they decide to take them off of it, they go through something crazy. In fact, do you mind if I tell what you told me about Sandy? They had to give Sandy, his wife, when she was still alive, she just passed away, but when she was still alive, they gave her some kind of this drug with the heart problem that she had, and whenever they gave her the medication, Charlie said he was sitting there with her, she was laying in bed, and all of a sudden, Sandra, his wife, raised up and looked him right in the eye and said, I'm fixing to kill you, and I'm going to kill Joe, and then I'm going to kill myself. Now, that came from a drug that they had given his wife. Because his wife, I knew her, and she'd never made a statement like that ever in her life. But under the influence of drugs, medication, Prozac, or whatever you want to call this stuff, under the influence of drugs, they do things to you to cause you to do things. Sandy would never have said that about Joe and her husband, Charlie, and then about herself. But and she had no recollection of it after she recovered. Yeah. So this kid, this 20-year-old boy, that could very well have been coming off of Prozac at 20, because he was associated with the school, something triggered him, and when it triggered him, he went into where his mother was and killed his own mother. Now, this I don't know about the father. He killed him too? Okay, I did not hear that. But he killed his mother and his father, and then he went to the school where they were and shot about 18 or 20 little kids up to 10 years of age. Now then, I'm going to read something to you this is going to be hard on you, but it's out of God's Word, and I'm going to read this to you in Jeremiah 18, 11 through 23 in the NLT, and I want you to see this. Therefore, Jeremiah, go and warn all Judah and Jerusalem. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. I am planning disaster against you instead of good. Now, wait a minute. I didn't know God did those kind of things. Does he? Did he say in his word, he's planning disaster? Let's see what happens here. This is what the Lord says. I am planning disaster against you instead of good. So turn from your evil ways, each of you, and do what is right. Now see, God is warning us today the same way. He says, but they replied. Now after he told them to straighten their act up and obey him, look at what the people said. They replied, don't waste your breath. We will continue to live as we want to, following our own evil desires. What did we just tell God whenever the World Trade Centers were bombed? What did they say? You read the Harbinger? That same thing. We will rebuild. We will rebuild with cedars and granite. You know, change God? Who are you? You know, we don't have to obey you, God. But see, this is exactly the way the people were here. Look at what they said. But they replied, don't waste your breath. We will continue to live as we want to, following our own evil desires. I talk to people, I don't know about you, but I talk to people on a regular basis, lost and saved. I talk to men all the time. I say, are you a Christian? Well, yes. I said, well, where do you go to church? Well, I don't go to church but once in a great while. I don't have time to go to church. I've got a business to run. I've got a boat. I got to go fishing on Sunday. You know, that's the only day off I have during the week. I don't have time to put God first. And then those men wonder why they die early, or they wonder why their children die early. They put no connection together that their sin, just like this story right here. We're going to follow our own evil desires. Can you imagine this? Look at verse 13 and 14. Then the Lord says, has anyone ever heard of such a thing? This is coming out of God's mouth. Now, I mean, that would be just like me. Here I am, a little peanut. You know, I mean, a little speck of dust on this earth. And all of a sudden, the King of Kings stands before me and says, son, I want you to go do something for me. And I say, get lost, Lord. I ain't got time to mess with you. Can you imagine that? I can't even imagine that. But, wow, look what he has to say here. He says, has anyone ever heard of such a thing? Even among the pagan nations, my virgin Israel has done something too terrible to understand. Well, I kind of think the church has done this same thing. Now then, I'm going to tell you something, and the man that told me the story is here today, and he can confirm it if I make a mistake. But he was sent to Joplin, Missouri to clean up a mess of buildings. And as he's up there cleaning up the buildings, he goes to an area that's a shopping mall, and in the area where the shopping mall was, every building in that shopping mall was totally destroyed except one building down on the end. And that building didn't have a broken glass in it. It never had a loss of water. Didn't have a loss of power. Didn't have a broken glass. But the separating wall that separated that building from the rest of the building, from right there, every building was totally destroyed in that shopping mall. Now, why in the world, or what do you think could possibly happen? How could God separate a wall and destroy every building in a shopping mall and leave one building unharmed? Would make you wonder who belonged to that building? It would make me want to know, well, who did that building belong to? It belonged to Hobby Lobby, David Green. Wow. He's one of the greatest men of God you'll ever meet. David Green gives millions of dollars to the church. But his building, and Jack Butler was the one that was given the job to haul all that stuff off. He's the one that I tell the story pretty close to right. Everything for a mile was flat, and I understood that there was 35 churches in that area that all of them are totally destroyed. 35 churches in that 6 or 7 mile by 1 mile or whatever it was area that humongous tornado went through, destroyed it all. And Home Depot, it wiped it out totally, completely. Well, as y'all may know or may not know, the people that run a Home Depot are heavily involved in the homosexual movement. They're heavily involved in the homosexual movement, so it doesn't surprise me at all that they got destroyed.
Yep.
Now then, the thing about it is, we've got to realize who's doing these things. And who do you think is running the show? God's running the show. I guarantee, just like you're going to see right here when we get into Jeremiah a little further. He says, does the snow ever melt high up in the mountains of Lebanon? Does the cold flowing streams from the crags of Mount Hermon ever run dry? Verse 15 and 16. These can be counted on, but not my people. That's pretty bad whenever a spring of water can be counted on, but we as God's people cannot be counted on to do something good for God. You know, I mean, how many Christians do you know that says, well, if you start talking about Jesus, they say, well, Thurman, tone it down a little. We don't talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus at church, but not here. Well, let me tell you, that's not me. You know, I talk about Jesus everywhere. And that you should be doing the same thing. I was just talking to Weston out there a while ago, him and Fran, and he says, you know, since I got my healing, since the Lord healed me of terminal cancer, he said, I'm telling you, everywhere I go, I talk to everybody about Jesus. He said, I want to tell them what Jesus has done for me. Well, now God has a way to get your attention, doesn't he? He has a way of getting your attention. And it was not without a problem, was it, Weston? You had a sin in your life that you had to get straightened up. And it was a sin against your dad and a few other people. But when you got that right, God forgave you, didn't he? And then he healed you. But boy, he got your attention, didn't he? I mean, he became very awesomely real to you. Amen. I mean, but that's the way God does things. You know, I don't want to be one of those that has to get struck. You know, I want to be one of those that gets to walk in obedience to his word with no sickness and disease. You don't want to get sick no more, do you, Weston? No, you ain't going to work no more. You're going to do this like the scripture says. But now, Lord, I keep your word, right? That's what the scripture says. And he said, they have stumbled off the ancient highways of good, and they walk the muddy paths of sin. Now then, how many people do you know that call themselves a Christian, and yet they're living with somebody they're not married to out of wedlock? Do you know people that are doing that?
Yeah.
If you know people that are doing that, it is your responsibility to go sit down with them and talk to them. If it's a man, then a man needs to go. If it's a woman, then a woman needs to go. But the man and a woman in a family, if you know somebody, or you know, Kim, if you know a woman that's living out of wedlock with a man, you should go sit and talk with her. Scott, if you know a man that's doing the same thing, you need to be the one. But the woman never needs to go to the man, or vice versa. It should always be a woman to a woman and a man to a man. But the thing about it is, we got to tell them when we approach them, what I'm doing this because I love you. I do not want to see you get sick or die. I do not want to see you bring a child into the world that's physically or mentally handicapped, or maybe die. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, what did God do to the child in 2 Samuel 12? God killed that baby, didn't it? That's what he said. The scripture clearly says, and the Lord struck the child with sickness and it died in 1 week, right? That was all because of David's sin. Now, I don't want anybody to have children that have sickness. I'd much rather go and tell them first the principles of the kingdom that God give to us so they can repent, so when they have their children will be blessed. Now then, after David married Bathsheba, and he did it right, I mean, the first one died, but when he married her and did right with before God and her and brought her into his house as his wife, although he'd killed her husband, everything, that first child had to pay the price. But what did God do with the second child? Oh, it was Solomon. And he blessed him with great wisdom and knowledge and honor. So you see, there's hope for us. If we mess up, there's hope. You know, that we can have great hope and we can live in a place God will bless you if you do it his way. So he says there, they have stumbled off the ancient highways of good. They walk the muddy paths of sin. Verse 16, therefore, their land will become desolate. Now, folks, this is just as good as if God was writing this to you and me today. You know, just because it's a few thousand years old doesn't mean anything, because God never changes. Therefore, their land will become desolate, a monument to their stupidity. All who pass by will be astonished and shake their heads in amazement at its utter desolation. Do you think when the people that walked by New York City and saw those twin towers with all them other buildings all laid down all over the place, what do you think they thought? Wow, well, look at this devastation. How could this have happened? I can tell you how it happened. It happened because man would not put God first. 17 and 18. I will scatter my people before their enemies as the east wind scatters dust. And in all their trouble, I will turn my back on them and refuse to notice their distress. Now, when you get into these kind of things and they're happening and your children are dying all around you and everything, and people are crying out to God, and we're a wicked nation, we're declaring homosexuality is okay, we're declaring that men can marry men, women can marry women, and all this junk, and about 40-50% of the people they interview now say they believe all these stupid things are okay. Some of those people are Christians, and if they, or at least they call themselves Christians, and if they call themselves a Christian and you believe it's okay for homosexuality, you got a problem. God says he hates it. And if you believe that it's okay for a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman, you have a problem. You know, that is totally against God's work. You know, and let it never be said in this church, I will never go along with the ways of the world. I mean, if everybody in the world turns against me but God, I'll preach his word down to the last dying day. I will never, never yield to the ways of the world. Because I want to see those that do obey God, I want to see them be powerful people that can go out and do things and pray for people and see people get healed and set free. That's what we want to do, right? We want to see God show up. Just like that pastor the other day, he just happened to be a black preacher, but he's in a church somewhere, I think it was a Baptist church in Dallas, and he said, he was on the news the other night. He said, I am fed up with being a pastor of a church that has no power. No power whatsoever. So he said he started researching his church and he found 28 couples in his church that are living together that were not married. So he told them, he said, if you're going to continue to go to my church, you've got to get married. And so he told them, he said, I'll pray for the wedding. I'll buy the girls the wedding dresses. So he bought 28 of them. Wow. That cost him some serious money, you know. But he said, I'm tired of being the pastor of a church that has no power. And if you got a church that you got 28 people that are living together and not married, I can guarantee you there ain't going to be no power in that church. God ain't going to be there. He's not going to be happy with that church. And that pastor finally realized it. And so in two settings, 2 weeks apart, I saw that marriage ceremony where he married 14 couples 1 week and 14 the next week. 28 couples that man married. Now then, if he'll preach the word of God like it's written, and the people that are there will repent of their sins and walk holy before God, then, and the men will love their wives and the wives will submit to their husbands like God told them to, then when anybody in that church prays, you will see great and awesome things take place. You know, and I love it, don't you? Amen. I love it when God shows up. I don't like it when he does not show up, especially whenever he does something like he said here. He says he will refuse to notice our distress. So, you know, wow. So let's see the next verse, see what it says. Then the people said, come on, let's find a way to stop Jeremiah. We have our own priests and wise men and prophets. We don't need him to teach the law and give us advice and prophecies. Let's spread rumors about him and ignore what he says. Do you think this is making God happy? I don't think so. But you know, there's people that's doing this today. There is people. I bought me a television here a while back so I could just see a little bit about what's going on in the world. And I'll tell you what, I watch a program that's on, not much of it. I can only watch a half a minute of it at a time. But I never watch more than a half a minute. But the name of this show, it's on right after the news on Fox, and it's called TMZ. Now, I don't know if you've ever watched that or not, but that is one of the sickest programs I have ever seen. There ain't no human being on this earth that can be a man of God that can watch that sick, stupid program, TMZ, on Fox on 4. It's sick. Everything they do on there is sick. You know, it's perversion. I never seen nothing like it in my life. And to think that we put that on television and there's somebody sitting there watching that stupid thing for hours every time it's on the show. And we wonder why there's no power in the church. Yeah. I can tell you why there's no power in the church. If I can watch maybe 30 seconds of it and it just turns my stomach upside down, you can well be aware that it's a sick program. And it is a sick program. And I would wish that everybody in the world would stop watching that stupid thing and it would go off the air. That's what I would like to see. And if the people that call themselves Christians would stop watching it, it probably would go off the air because there would be no advertisement. But it says here, verse 19, Lord, help me. Oh, now we're having problems. Lord, have any of us ever cried out, Lord, help me? How many of you, when you cry out to the Lord, you want him to help? Hey, I want him to be there. When I call, Lord, help me, listen to what they are planning to do to me. Now, is this a good time for Jeremiah to cry out to the Lord? They just told him they're going to kill him. Should they repay evil for good? They have set a trap to kill me, though I pleaded for them and tried to protect them from your anger. Now, just think, is that what most preachers are doing for people today? I hope they are. I hope most preachers are praying. I mean, you think how many people that when we close the service here, every time we close the service, how many people come up here to be prayed for? A lot, you know, between all of us, we spend a lot of time praying. You know, I mean, I could just say, hey, I ain't got time to mess with you folks. I need to go eat supper. You know, I'm hungry. I need all day. I fast. Y'all go pray for yourself. But did you ever hear me say that?
No.
No, and you won't never hear me say that. I will stay as long as it takes to pray for you. And I mean, I can remember one night we had a healing school. And of course, I don't eat on healing school days, and very rarely. But anyway, I started early that morning and studied. It started a healing school at 1 o'clock, and we went to 3 o'clock. And of course, then I took a break, and I answered questions for the next 30 minutes. And then we preached till 4:30 or 5, and then I prayed for people. And at 1:30 in the morning, one of the young men, they came up and said, Pastor, I don't know how you do this. I said, do what? He said, I have been here all day. I was here when you started at 1. You have never left the platform. You have prayed for people. You've answered people's questions. He says, you've never left the platform. He said, how do you do that? I said, well, I don't. What did I do? Supernatural. He said, you know, ain't nobody can go from noon till 12:30 in the morning the next night without going to the bathroom. And I said, I never thought about that. I said, I don't need to go. And so guess what? I have now learned when I teach a healing school, God puts my body in suspension. Amen. I don't have to go to the bathroom. I mean, any other time can I go 12 hours without going to the bathroom? There ain't no way. I mean, we get in the airplane, start somewhere, if we have a 3-hour flight, you know, I mean, hey, I can't hardly make it. Sometimes I can't make it 2 hours. Praise God, that big airplane's got a bathroom in it. Cheryl, lots of times she can't make it. She'll have to go to the bathroom, but thank God she's got a bathroom in the airplane. Y'all see what I mean? Does a normal person have to go to the bathroom every 2 or 3 or 4 hours? Yeah, I mean, if you're normal, you know, but if I can go 12 hours, there's got to be something supernatural going on. Do you agree with that? I hadn't even noticed it. But then after that man said that to me, I thought, wow, that's right. I have not been to the bathroom. And I said, Lord, I don't feel like I need to go to the bathroom. I was totally okay. It's like he shut my kidneys down. They quit pumping fluid. And so I've started noticing on healing school days, almost every time, I never have to go to the bathroom on a healing school day. I just think, God, you are beyond my wildest dreams, what you can do. And see, he was doing a supernatural miracle in my life, and I didn't even know it. You know, but when you see that, what can God do? He can do anything. If I'm about his business, that's why I never turn anybody down. I don't tell you to go get lost. If you got a problem and you're sick and afflicted, I want you up here so I can pray for you. I want to find your sin. I don't want you to be in pain. I want you to be free of that pain. Lord, help me. Should they repay evil for good? They have set a trap to kill me, though I pleaded for them and I tried to protect them from your anger. Well, that's what we're doing here. We're trying to protect people from God's anger. And some people say, well, God don't get angry. Well, okay, I kind of disagree with that. I think he does get a little angry. But let's see what he says here in the next verse, 21, 22. So let their children starve. Uh-oh, that ain't too funny, is it? Now, these people that are not going to put God first, look what he said. So let their children starve. Let the sword pour out their blood. What did we just see? Did we see a bullet pouring out poor little children's blood? Did we see this? Is it the first time we've seen it in America? So when all these news people want to know, when's this going to stop? What's the cause for this? That's absolutely right. But somebody, I mean, I'm trying my best to scream this from television, from the housetops, from the airways, from radio, everywhere I can, that sin is what kills us. Sin is what makes us sick. Sin is what makes our children sick. I had a pastor from out West Texas the other day call me and said, Pastor Thurman, he said, you have got to stop preaching what you're preaching. I said, what am I preaching that you don't agree with? He said, it's sin and sickness. He said, I have a woman in my church. She's a great woman. She's doing a good job. She's working hard for us. And she listened to one of your CDs. And now all she does is go around crying all the time. I said, well, what's the deal? I don't understand. He said, you say on there that if people have handicapped children, it's because of their sin. And usually it's their sexual sins that cause them. And said, this girl has a handicapped son. Yes, she was involved with a man for a while. She wasn't married to him, and she did bring forth a child. The man did run off and leave her. Now she's got this child that she's having to take care of, and the child is physically and mentally handicapped, and she's so upset with herself because she now knows that according to God's word, she is the one that caused the problem, and that's why she's got that son. Said, you've got to stop preaching this. I said, you know, all I got to say, sir, she should have heard my preaching before she went to bed with that boy. She should have heard it. If she had heard before, and she'd have said, I ain't going to bed with you because I could bring forth a handicapped child, because God said in his word, he will judge every act of sexual immorality among his children. Did God say that? Yes, he did say that. And if God says he will judge every act of sexual immorality, let me tell you, if you're a child of God and you know that, if you know that, I guarantee then if you go out and start hanging around with people and having sex with people you're not married to, I can guarantee you that sickness is going to come up on you and your children. And if you don't know it, he'll give you a little space. But eventually he's going to get your attention somehow, just like here. So let their children starve. I mean, somebody says, you know, God would never do nothing like this. Hey, where am I reading this out of?
The Bible.
Okay, just as long as we all understand that. So let their children starve. Let the sword, or let the AK-47s pour out their blood. I mean, it's sad. I'm telling you, it's sad. And I hate to do this, but it's in God's word. And if some preachers don't get up and start teaching the truth, if we don't start doing this, this thing's going to escalate beyond our wildest dreams. This is just the beginning. If we want to stop it, why did this not happen 50 years ago? Was there not any guns 50 years ago? No, every man, I used to live in a town where every man had a pickup as a farmer. He had one or two rifles, the 30-30s or shotguns, hanging on a little deal in the back glass of his pickup. Everybody in town had a gun. You know, every once in a while you'd see some guy wear a six gun into play dominoes. You know, he'd be sitting there playing dominoes, got a six gun on his hip. It's still legal in Texas. You know, but I never thought nothing about it because it's legal, you know. We didn't have the problems we have today. Guns. Guns don't kill people. People kill people. And just in case you didn't hear about this, but this same last week also, after we had the 27 people all told killed up there in Connecticut, I heard a story about a guy in China. Did anybody hear that? a guy that, how many children did he kill? Who was it? Anybody remember? 22 children. Went into a school, all he had was a knife. He went into a school with a knife, a grown man, and killed 22 small children in China in a school. So it's not guns that kill, it's people that kill. And people under the influence of drugs is what kills. And so I thought to myself, I listened to Bloomberg, I think the guy's name was, that the first thing he did, he got up and said, look at what just happened in Connecticut. We have got to have total gun control in the United States of America.
Oh, no.
I thought, gun control ain't gonna solve our problem. Because in China, that man didn't have a gun, but he had a knife, and he killed 22, where the guy with the gun only killed 18. Actually, 20, I think it was, 20 children. There was 27 total adults and little kids and everything. And folks, I hate it to see children die, don't you? I hate to see children, I hate to see anybody die. You know, I want to live a full, long life, but I know who's in control of life, and I know who's in control of death, and it's God. And if we obey Him, just like He said right here. So let the children starve. Let the sword pour out their blood. Let their wives become widows without any children. Let their old men die in a plague. And let their young men be killed in battle. Now who's doing all that? Who just made this statement? You know, some people said, how can you be so cruel? I'm not cruel. This is God said this. I am not standing up here saying I apologize for God. I know God will do exactly what He said in His Word. So I know that if we will straighten our act up and we will repent and we'll put God first, I know that He'll come forth with great things. He'll do things like, I withhold no good things from my children that obey me. And I love that, don't you, Jack? I withhold no good things from my obedient children. And so if we will obey Him and put no other gods before us, anything we need. In fact, I don't know, some of y'all probably were here a few months ago. If you remember, we had months and months here with absolutely no rain. Y'all remember that? Had no rain. And so I finally decided, I said, okay, God, You told us in Your Word that we could ask for anything. So I said, as a body, today and next week, we're going to ask You to send forth rain. So we asked the Lord to send forth rain. Well, on Monday or Tuesday, we got a little shower. It wasn't too much, but we got a little shower. And then on the Wednesday or Thursday, we got another little shower. And so the next Sunday, I said, okay, Lord, we need a little more rain. And so still, I'm not being very specific. I'm telling the Lord we need rain. And so that next week, it rained about a tenth of an inch, about 2 or 3 days. I remember the children. They were all in here listening to me teach. Every time it had cloud up and a few drops, they'd come running in. Papa T, it's raining again. God's hearing our prayer. Well, see, they were part of that prayer. Well, so the next week I said, okay, God, we're tired of messing around. We prayed a little. Now I need to be specific. Lord, we need about 6 inches of good rain. Anybody remember what happened that week? We got 6 inches of rain. Filled the lakes up. I mean, all kinds of things happened. Does God answer the prayers of His children? So when we as a body of Christ come together and ask Him to send us 6 inches of rain, what did He do? He sent us 6 inches of rain. And I think we're almost to that again today. So when we close today, we may, you know, be a good day, because I saw the lakes are 6, 8, 9, 10 foot below levels already. And we've had 32 days with less than 0.2 inch of rain. So, you know, God knows what we have need of before we ask. Why do you think He withholds these things from us? Because of sin. Because of sin. But if He can take a little obedient body like ours, that's willing to walk in obedience to His Word, and we come together in love, all of us serving the Lord and doing what He says, will He answer our prayer? Yes, He will. He's done it many times. We've seen Him do that, and I love seeing Him do this. But He says, without any children, let their old men die in a plague, and let their young men be killed in a battle. Let's see what 22 and 23 says. Let screaming be heard from their homes, as warriors come suddenly upon them, for they have dug a pit for me, and they have hidden traps along my path. Verse 23, I think, is the last one. Yeah, 23. Lord, You know all about their murderous plots against me. Don't forgive their crimes and blot out their sins. Let them die before you. Deal with them in your anger. Have you ever felt like praying a prayer like that for somebody? I have, but I'm under the new covenant now, and he tells me not to do that under the new covenant. So I ain't going to pray and ask him to kill nobody, even the wicked. I'm going to pray like this. Father, in the name of Jesus, soften those people's heart and make them more like Jesus. Is that the way we should pray? Yeah, because that's right. Bless them, Lord. We want you to move on their hearts and make those people more like Jesus. Because what I would love to see is a young man, of course, unfortunately, the young man killed himself, but that little 20-year-old young man, if you could have got to him before he killed himself, and you could have prayed, you could have led that boy the right way, in a few days, that boy could be sitting here in this church with his hands up praising God. And see, but that's all of us. Except for the grace of God, we could have been that boy. You know that? That killed all those people. So, but the sad thing about it is, there was a lady right after this last week, there was a lady wrote me a letter and said, I have a child that's very hyper and they want to give him a Prozac or Ritalin in school. And what do you think? I called her back and said, ma'am, whatever you do, don't you dare give that child none of that stuff. I said, you know, put him outside and let him be busy. Let him play. Let him run. Let him burn off that energy. But I said, don't try to dumb him down. I said, that spirit that God's put in him, he wants to use him mightily for his glory. So I said, let the boy go out and do something, dig or bring him, get him some toys, get him something that'll get him outside, let him climb a tree or a fence or anything, but he needs to burn up that energy. You know, I mean, I remember when I was a kid, my mother, she'd come say, son, I need you to go hoe the garden for me or the row of peas or whatever. I'd say, yes, ma'am. And before she could say, son, please don't hit that door so hard. Man, I hit that screen with both hands, just whoom. You know, the door goes flying in, and I go running after, man, I'm out there like this. And mom says, son, slow down. I said, no, mom, when I get through this, then I can go hunting. I didn't want to hoe the peas. But so if I had to hoe them, I wanted to get it done quick. So, I mean, you know, if you had had Prozac or Ritalin and all that stuff back in those days, I'm sure that the average school teacher said, give it to Thurman, he needs it. But let me tell you, I didn't need it. I needed to go out and hoe the peas. That's what I needed to do. I needed to go out when Dad would say, son, we had a couple of hundred acres of land. He'd say, son, go up there in that west pasture and bring that herd of goats down here so we can drench them. I said, yes, Dad. No shoes, no nothing. I mean, just a pair of blue jeans. I'd run across them rocks, you know, and I'd run up there and I'd herd that herd of goats and I'd bring them all the way back to the house and I never even got tired. You know, and I think, wow, if I had a little of that energy today, how wonderful that would be. But I don't have it like I did then. But when I was a kid, you know, I knew no limitations of nothing. I could run, play. I could run up to the pasture and get those goats. I can remember one day one of my friends come over with his horse and I had my horse. We had just been Saturday and saw a Roy Rogers or Gene Autry or something movie. And the guy run by, the bank guy robbed the bank and he come running out there and the guy throwed his arm down. He grabbed him right here and slung him up on the backside and they're off into the wind. I thought, wow, that's fun. Let's try that. And so my friend come running by, and I reached up and grabbed his arm, and I throwed one leg over, one leg went over the top, and the other leg went under the horse. And I'm there with my legs wrapped around the horse like this. I'm getting so tickled, I can't even hardly hold on. I'm laughing, and this horse is running, and I don't have any consciousness of fear or nothing. And I'm laughing, and I said, Jimmy, his name is Jimmy. I said, get over in that plowed field so I can jump off. And so he rode the horse over and toward the plowed field. We got over there. I just turned loose. That horse could have stepped in me, anything. I thought, you know, how dumb we was as kids. You know, I mean, but, you know, if you don't believe there's a God, you should have been along with my angels back in those days. Those boys were busy, I will say that. For me to still be alive today, I guarantee my angels, when I got grown, I can hear them now say, "Woo! We finally got him grown. Lord of mercy." But see, does young people have that adrenaline pumping? Yes, so don't give them this stupid medicine to dumb them down. Let them get out and do something, you know, do something productive. Yes, get out and do something productive for the kingdom of God. Now then, after we see this little thing that we've got right here, I want to take you to a couple of places. I want to take you to Romans 3, 27 through 30, and I want to show you the law of faith that we're under today. We've been talking about the kingdom of God and being a part of the kingdom and what belongs to us as children of the King. I want to show you this law that we live under. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on our good deeds. It is based on our faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. Verse 29 and 30. After all, God is not the God of the Jew only, is he? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There is only one God, and there is only one way of being accepted by him. He makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jew or Gentiles. So when you come to God, you've got to believe his word if you want something. Of course, I mean, I love to use Weston as an example since he just walked this out. Let me tell you how hard this is to walk by faith. A few years ago, when Weston was given the diagnosis of stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer in his body, and he needed to start chemo and radiation immediately, and this guy had the audacity to say, no, I'm going to trust Jesus. Is that right, Weston? Now then, you are obeying the law of faith. You knew that in God's word, God had promised you healing after you repent of sins. Now then, where we get this, let's go to Psalm 103, and I want to show you something. Psalm 103, verse 3 and 4, but actually the first two verses, we'll talk about that too. Look at Psalm 103, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Psalm 103, a psalm of David, let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. Now then, that covers a multitude of stuff right there. How often should you and me be praising the Lord? All the time. That's exactly right. We ought to be praising the Lord. I mean, we really ought to be praising the Lord, thanking him. He tells us to praise him at all things. Now then, I'm going to tell you right here, because when you hear these things, it will build your faith. Some of you have already heard me tell this, but it's such a good story, I got to tell it again. Just recently, Cheryl had a bridge in her mouth for years. And since she was a young woman, a 5-tooth bridge, she was born without a couple of teeth, so they had to put a bridge in her mouth. She had it in there for years. Well, only a few months ago, the bridge came loose on the front side, where it was anchored with one tooth. And as it come loose, and it was clicking in there, so she thought, well, I'll just run down to the dentist's office and let them glue it back on, no problem. And so she went down there, and the dentist could not get the bridge off. Where the two teeth were anchored, he was in there with a hammer and a chisel. And he was in there, bang, 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 bang. And she told him, said, Doc, wait just a minute. I've got to call my husband and ask him to pray that God will take this thing loose. Now see, at least she's on the right track, right? I mean, not very many people will do that. But she did. She's seen too many answers to prayer. So she called me. I prayed. I thanked the Lord for taking that bridge off. But he went back to work on it, and he worked on another 10 minutes, and he's hammering and banging, and he can't get it off. And she said, sir, stop. I have got to call my husband again. I don't know why God didn't answer my prayer or his prayer, but he's got to pray again. So I prayed again. And still, when she come home, I said, well, she said, he couldn't get it off. Could not get it off. He said he'd bring a tool a couple weeks from now from another office that he can get it off with, but said he couldn't get it off. So Elder and I started down South Texas and south of Fort Worth. And if we're driving along there, I said, okay, Lord, I do not understand this. I said, your promises are always yes and amen. I said, Lord, I prayed in faith. I don't understand. And I thanked you, Lord, for taking that thing off, but it didn't come off. So I've got to know what I did wrong. I had to do something wrong. According to God's word, all of his promises for you and me are yes and amen every time. Is that what he said? But if God said my promises are always yes, If Cheryl and I is in agreement, according to Matthew 18:19, if two of us on earth agree about anything, we are agreeing that her bridge comes loose. It should have come loose, but it didn't. So the problem's never with God. It's always with us. So I'm trying to figure out what I'd done wrong. And Eldon asked me the question. All of a sudden he said, Thurman, God always answers your prayer for your wife. Why did he not answer it this time? For the bridge. I said, I don't know, Eldon. I was just thinking. And I said, I know what it is. I just happened to think about that right there. What does that say? Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart I will praise his holy name. What am I supposed to be doing?
Praising
him. I wasn't doing that. I said, Eldon, that's got to be what the problem is. So I just throwed both hands up in the truck and I said, Lord, I want to praise you and thank you for taking that bridge off of Gerald's mouth. Lord, thank you for taking that bridge off. Eldon, he kind of kicked his foot up underneath the steering wheel and he throwed both hands up in there and said, yes, Lord, me and Thurman want to praise you for taking that bridge off of Gerald's mouth in the name of Jesus. We drive along there for 10 miles, both of us just praising the Lord. What did the Lord tell us to do?
Praise.
What, are we doing it? We're doing it. All of a sudden, my cell phone rings and it's Cheryl. She said, honey, the bridge just fell off in my mouth without nobody working on it. Now, does God mean what he says? He means what he says. It pays good dividends to praise him. He said, let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. And may I never quit telling that story about that bridge because it's a good story. Absolutely. God did it. He forgives all of my sins and heals all of my diseases. Now then, when Weston got all of his sins confessed, he now knows that God promises. Now this is where it's hard. This is where it's tough. I mean, he'd just been told he got stage 4 lymphoma and there ain't no stage left but death. That's the next one. So now then, this is where you separate the men from the boys, I'll tell you for sure. Is that right? I mean, it's not easy walking in faith, folks. It's not easy. I've been there, done it. I'm telling you, it ain't easy. Sometimes you'll go through tremendous pain and suffering and everything else. But he knew that once he confessed his sin, how many of his sins were now forgiven?
All
of them. So now after God gets rid of all the sin, then how many of our diseases does he promise to heal? Okay, so now what's he got to do in the meantime? Praise him and stand on his promises. That's right. And it did not happen overnight, but in a matter of a few months, you got a good bill of a report from the doctor. In fact, I love it when he said that world-renowned doctor said, I don't know what you're doing, Weston, but he said, you need to bottle it and patent it because you can sell it. Well, it is already patented and already bottled.
Yes.
And God don't charge us nothing for it, does he? He doesn't charge nothing. But it's just amazing that walking by faith is not easy. Especially when it's your body that's hurting. Y'all know where I'm coming from? You know, when you're hurting and you're praying, I remember a little couple one time called me. This has been several years ago. And that's when I was still living over in the big house over there when I didn't have a wife. I was laying there one night in the bed and this couple called me and she was hurting tremendously. Tremendously. This must have been 2 o'clock in the morning when they called. You know, now you can't be a normal preacher, you know, and take a phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning. You know, just can't be. But when the husband told me how bad his wife was hurting, I fell out of my bed on my knees on the floor with the phone in my ear, and I began to worship and praise the Lord and thank him for taking away her pain, taking away her sin, and healing this woman. And I praised him, and I worshiped him, and I thanked him, and I praised him, and I worshiped him, and I thanked him. And all of a sudden, he said, Thurman, she said, the pain just went away. She's healed. I said, glory to God. I said, praise the Lord. I'll see you all in church Sunday. And I reached up, hung up the phone, and looked at my clock, and it said 5 a.m. in the morning.
Wow.
I started at 2. I mean, sometimes you don't get it done in 5 minutes. You see what I mean? But if you know God's promises are always yes and amen, I mean, 2 Corinthians 1:20, 18, 19, and 20. Let's go over there and let's look at that. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, 19, and 20. As surely as God is true, I am not that sort of person. My yes means yes. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, never wavers between yes and no. He is the one whom Timothy, Silas, and I preach to you, and he is the divine yes God's affirmation. Verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him, Christ, are yea or yes, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. By us. So if you want to see it happen, who's going to be the one on the floor with their phone to the ear praying? You. That's right. It's going to happen by us. If you want to see God do something, you got to praise Him. Why did God not take that bridge loose in her mouth when I just prayed and thanked Him for it? Obviously, He said, nope. I ain't doing this today until you praise me some more. You're going to have to praise me. Yeah. So see, that's what we have to do, is we have to praise the Lord. That's what we have to do. Yeah, you got to do it, Joe. You have to praise. And some people says, well, I ain't going to praise Him. Somebody might think I'm stupid. Hey, I don't care what you think about me. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? I can be driving down the road with both hands up in the air, my knee underneath that steering wheel, driving 60 miles an hour, praising the Lord. And somebody goes by me and they look, what is wrong? I say, hey, praise God. Then if they want to pull up to a stop sign, I'll roll my window down and say, I'm praising the Lord, folks. Yep. And Cheryl knows I'll do that. She's been with me. At first, she didn't know how to take me. But now she's used to me. It just happens. Was he talking just to Thurman? Who was he talking to, Jackie? He's talking to every one of us, right? You and me and everybody else in this church, right? We are to be praising and worshiping the Lord. And how many of you would like to see God answer your prayer every time you pray? Well, you're going to have to start doing a lot of praising. Because He does not answer prayer without praise. I mean, you got to praise Him and worship Him and thank Him. And so I just stand in awe about this law of faith that we hear. Now then, in Romans 1:17, let's go to Romans 1:17. Let's see what that says. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just, that's you and me, shall live by faith. I read a book the other day. I thought, boy, when it comes, I thought I had figured out just a little bit of what it means to live by faith. But this man that wrote this book, he said, my dad was one of the greatest missionaries to Africa years ago that I'd ever seen. He said, we could have to be going to have to go somewhere. We would go out and get in the car. My dad would look at the gas gauge and he said, okay, Lord, we're out of gas. We have no gas in the gas gauge. It's going to take at least $20 worth of gas to get there. Lord, I want to thank You and praise You. He said, my dad was the loudest prayer I ever heard in my life. I said, everybody up and down the street could hear him. Lord, I got to have $20 worth of gas. Lord, I thank You for my $20 worth of gas. Lord, I praise You and thank You. And he said, all of a sudden, Dad said, oh, thank You, Lord. And he said, I don't mind. There'd be a $20 bill laying on my dad's lap. He said, there was nobody in that car besides me and him and God. Nobody come by, but there'd be a said, when Dad said, thank You, Lord, he said, I'd look over there, there'd be a $20 bill laying on my dad's lap. He said, if I ever met a man that knew how to walk by faith, it was my daddy. Now, most of us have never lived there, have we? No, we have never even come close to walking like that with God. You know, but it's available. The closest thing I've seen to that is the many times that Dave and I have been out flying the airplane when the weather socked in. And I'll ask the Lord, we'd be going to an airport somewhere that don't have an approved approach, so we can't go there. We'd have to land somewhere else and we'd have to rent a car and drive. So I just said, no, Lord. You made me promises. You said I could ask anything in John 14:13-14. So I said, Father, in Jesus' name, ask You to open the sky and clear it up so I can see that runway so I can land on it, and then You can close it back in. Dave has been with me several times. Have you not, Dave? And seen our Lord open the clouds, and we fly right through that and touch down on a runway that's as clear as it is right here in this room. And one time, we got nearly the wheels touched and the fog moved back in. So that way, you talk about living by faith, I just went ahead and settled it right on down because I knew just a few seconds before the runway was right there and I was right over the end of it. So when the fog come back in, I just let her set down and we went ahead and touched down and rolled out and stopped, and then we pulled over to the hangar. We put the airplane in the hangar, and that's the night I almost had to get out of the car and show Cheryl how to find the road because the road was so foggy you couldn't even see how to get out of the airport. We landed in that, and of course Denton was giving less than a quarter of a mile and less than 100-foot ceiling. I mean, you talk about thick fog, and that's just right here, 6 or 7 miles north of us, that airport. And yet when Dave and I landed down here at Northwest, it was just, we just flew out of the stuff. It was just clear. I prayed and asked the Lord to clear the sky, and then I thanked him for doing it. And wham, we flew right out into the wild blue yonder and landed perfect that night. Now then, are we supposed to walk by faith? That's the law we're supposed to live under. Children of faith. So when it comes to sickness and disease, once we repent of our sin, find out what the sin is, and then stand on his promises, if we trust him, will he heal us, Preston? Every time. Every time. Just like he did Weston. He heals us. And many of you in this room, I mean, have been healed. Cheryl's been healed like that. Sharon's been healed like that. Rosemary's been healed like that. You know, I mean, almost everybody, I've been healed like that. Almost everybody in this room has seen some kind of a faith. Well, if you've been here very long, you've seen God do something in faith. I mean, Scott and Kim, they live by faith all the time. I see this couple here, and they're out there mowing or doing their landscaping for somebody, and all of a sudden a storm comes up, and the lightning, the guy says, you close up your stuff and get your stuff. No, we like 15 minutes or 20 minutes. The Lord's going to hold it away till we get down, and they finish and drive their tractor in the trailer and shut the trailer, and then whoosh, the bottom falls out. Y'all see that all the time, don't you, Scott? See, they've learned how to walk by faith. This is what's available when you learn how to walk by faith. But to do that, you got to be an obedient husband, you got to be an obedient wife, and you got to be in the Word, right, Scott? And when you do all those things, all the above, God does everything he promised in his Word, doesn't he? Wow. Do we serve an awesome Jesus?
Amen.
He's an awesome Jesus. Praise the Lord. Father, I praise you and thank you for this beautiful week that we've had. I thank you for the beautiful week that's coming. And Lord, let us be an inspiration. When people are all nervous and afraid about Friday the 21st being the last day, let us tell them that the world is going to remain forever. It ain't never going to go away. Yeah, God's going to destroy the surface of it with fire, but the earth itself is never going to go away. It'll be here forever. We will reign and rule with the Lord at least another 1,000 years on this earth. It ain't going nowhere. Lord, we're not living in any kind of fear. We praise you and thank you for this beautiful earth that you've given us. Now, let us be men and women that will tell other people about you and your love and your grace and your mercy. We want to share Jesus with men and women. We want people to walk holy in your presence. We want to be able to pray for them and their children and see you do great and mighty things. And Lord, we don't want any more of these things, like these devastating things like in Connecticut and Columbine and all these other places. I mean, out in Denver, all the different things that have happened. These are all showing that, Lord, the more we throw God out of everything, the greater becomes the devastation that hits us in this country. Lord, help us to open our eyes. Help us to not be ashamed to tell people the truth of your word, so people will come back to you and start loving you and serving you and worshiping you and praising you. And so, Lord, for you will forgive us and you will restore us. And again, you'll make this country a mighty nation as we walk holy in your presence. And we thank you for doing that, because, Lord, I want my children and grandchildren to live in a country as beautiful as the one I was raised up in, and one that serves the living God. Now, Lord, let us be an example to our people, to our children, our grandchildren, and use us this week to do great things for your kingdom. And, Lord, thank you that we are a member of the kingdom of God. And, Lord, all the promises of God belongs to us, and they're all yes and amen. So, Lord, as we walk holy in your presence, may you use us to do great things for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord.